couple enjoy going into other churches. I love to see how they set things up, what their systems are like, how do they do the seating, what does their music look like. And it's always funny because it's always the same sort of thing that happens. We get to this church, we're getting ready for the rehearsal, and when I show up, I see the other pastor, and of course, what do pastors do whenever they see each other? It's like we've got this, you know, communication, and we kind of make a beeline for each other, and we start talking, and I notice he's got a system, a Sling Studio, just like mine. So I start talking to him about his setup and cameras and blah, blah, blah. And he's like, oh, blah, 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 blah. And it's funny because I overhear, she doesn't think that I hear sometimes, but I do. It's just selectively. But Heather makes a comment to some other people. She said, yeah, it's always funny when Mark finds other pastors because that's what I love to go and talk about. Like our insider stuff, you know, well, what about this or what's going on in your church? That's just the way I think we're wired. If you were going to come into a group setting, let's say a setting you don't know, you've never been a part of, and there's a lot of people there, what you instinctively do is you try to find people who, at least starting off, look like you. And after you find some people that seem somewhat similar in a way, you go and you start talking to them more, and then you start aligning yourself more and more with people who think like you. And as you start to get to know them even further, deeper connections are made, and we end up oftentimes hanging out solely with people who look, think, and act the same way we do. I think it's a comfort mechanism that God has put us in. I think it's a way to help us, especially in unknown situations. But the question becomes, is that healthy in a long-term direction? I've often wondered, what would it be like to make a Christian city? What would it be like if we could have a town that has all Christians in it, and that everything around that town was Christian connected in some way? So you got a movie theater, and of course at the movie theater, you don't show anything that might be controversial, but you just show a lot of Christian films. You have a town square that maybe has some statues with some scripture passages on it. Maybe have a bowling alley. So what can we do for a Christian bowling alley? What was it? Have a Christian bowling league. I guess you have to maybe pray that you always get a strike. Maybe they play only Christian music on the jukebox. But of course, that begs another question. What is Christian music? Is that music that specifically says the word Jesus? Or maybe it's just got good moral values? And then wouldn't it be great because you could go to your next door neighbor and be like, hey, I need a cup of sugar, and you know that they're a Christian, so they have to give it to you. Like, they're required by the book of the law, you know? Love your neighbor and give them sugar. And then you'll never have property disputes, right? You'll never have to worry about, because you're all just Christian. And then I thought, wouldn't it be interesting, because how does one prove that you belong in that Christian neighborhood? I mean, do you have to pass like a Christian entrance exam? You know, how many books of the Bible are there? And if you don't answer with 66, it's like, I'm sorry, you don't measure up on the Christian scale, so you can't join our little tribe. I've often wondered if something like that could even possibly work. But probably a better question is, should anything like that ever even be attempted? I've heard rumors in the past that there have actually been attempts at these types of places. I've never actually seen them. I don't know if they ever got off the ground or ever succeeded. But I don't believe that God wants that. George?
There are some Shaker, Quaker colonies
Okay, so there were early colonies, Quakers and stuff like that. And we do have some things like that where certain towns maybe are influenced by Quakers or Amish or Mormon or something like that, and they try their best. But I often wonder, so how do you keep it pure? Like, how do you make sure no bad influences get in there? But of course, that's the wrong question to ask, isn't it? The better question to ask is something like that even God-honoring? I believe that in Joshua 21, God sets up a system with his people, specifically those that are in sort of this leadership, knowledgeable, life-giving people, and how he makes sure that they don't all just simply congregate together. It is interesting when pastors get together, we do tend to cluster. If there were other pastors that show up, we all kind of just huddle off, and maybe you do the same. You find someone else that's maybe a contractor or maybe a doctor or maybe an educator, and people come together. God, when it comes to his people, is constantly telling us, get out of here. Stop gathering together in a permanent fashion. Now, God does ask us to gather, right? It made one of the top 10. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Do not forsake the giving up. Do not give up the gathering of the people. And so coming to church is a great thing. And the question is, well, what are we doing here at church? And then what happens when it's all over? People use church in different ways and for different reasons. Some people say, yeah, I just need to go to church because I'm worn down. I'm tired. This week has been very difficult and challenging, and I need to hear God's word to give me that encouragement. Some people use it as a sanctuary in such a way that they run to it, and they try to find ways to never really leave it behind, trying to essentially engage only people who are like-minded to the detriment of keeping other people outside of their lives. Some people use it as just, I was told as a kid, I got to go to church, so I'm there at church, I'm there to do my religious duty, and then afterwards, let me get out of here, and please don't let Pastor Manning talk too long today, because In-N-Out is calling my name. We use church in different ways and different reasons. And I think that especially in Joshua 21, it helps us see that our job, our duty is to come give praise to God for all that he's done, but then to also, to use the analogy that Heather used during the kids' sermon, is we receive the charge, we receive the power, we receive God and the Holy Spirit for the purpose of then going out into the world and shining a light. I get very nervous when I get around people and all they like to do is show me how bright their flashlight is. They talk to me, use good insider language. They talk about the two natures of God, and you've got the Eutychian and Nestorian viewpoints and how the communication of attributes take place. And, we start nerding out on the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. All we try to do at some points is just prove to everyone else that our light shines bright. But then what do we do when we leave? Do we, right after we hit the door, do we, like, turn off the flashlight and say, well, that was fun? My light shined brighter than a lot of other people. I received some strength from God. That was great. Now my light is shining a little bit brighter. But I think I want to turn it off and save the batteries because I'm going to go into this next week and I don't really want to shine my light too much. God is always pushing his people to make sure that there is a balance between being around like-minded people and not straying from the faith, That's the expulsion of all the other people with all the other faiths, as well as being a group that is out doing the ministry and mission of God. We are simultaneously gathered and scattered. Some of us focus too much on the gathering, to the detriment that we don't actually then get out into the world and make a difference. Sometimes people are so focused on being out in the world because it's a lot more fun, and then they do the gathering every now and then, but they really want to just get back out into the world. As I've heard some pastors say, especially with young people, I like to go to parties. Why? Well, there's a lot of non-Christians there at those parties. Great. What do you do there at that non-Christian party? Well, you know, I'm there to give a good positive influence. Really, are you there to give a good positive influence? Are you there to keep your flashlight off so that no one else knows you're just going to have a good time? The delicate balance of being in the world, but not of the world. This is what's going to happen here with the towns for the Levites. Joshua 21, you're going to be so excited because we're going to skim the majority of it. Because it lands in one of the top 20 most boring chapters in the entire Bible, because it's a lot of just town naming. But it gives us a very, very important point. We are now ending this promise that God had given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. God is finishing up saying, I am going to call you into this land. I'm going to give you this land. It'll be yours, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And we're now getting near the end of that. They've conquered the land, mostly. There's some problem areas, which are going to end up in the book of Judges. They've been divided the land amongst the tribe, but remember, the tribe of Levi has no inheritance, has no specific land. God says, I'm going to give you cities, and he starts off in Joshua 20 with the cities of refuge, if you remember that, but then God says you get more of those cities. Chapter 21, now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel at Shiloh in Canaan, and said to them, the Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in with pasture lands for our livestock. So as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their inheritance. And as you start looking down, you know, the first couple paragraphs are rather boring. First lot came out for the Kohathites, clan by clan. The Levites, who were descendants of Aaron the priest, were allotted 13 towns from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. The rest of Kohath's descendants were allotted 10 towns from the clans of the tribes of Ephraim, Dan, and the half of Manasseh. Are you excited about that? Is this just not the most thrilling stuff you've ever heard? And then, of course, you got the descendants of Gershon were allotted 13 towns from the clans of the tribes of Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and Bashan. Again, do you want me to keep going? Isn't this just amazing stuff? Again, we look at it and go, this doesn't really help me out, but it's very important. What ends up happening is God gives them a total of 48 cities. And when you plot those 48 cities in the promised land, you're going to find a common theme. And that common theme is none of them are next to each other. They are all scattered. They are all designed to be inside different areas and regions for the sole purpose of making sure that people keep their connection with God. That was their job. And it's hard for the Levites. I do give them a little bit of grace in some of this, because up until now, the Levites were in control and really did everything around the temple. Up until the tabernacle, the one that's traveling through the wilderness, remember the one that Indiana Jones found, right? So that Ark of the Covenant, they were responsible for the pitching of the tents. They were responsible for the care of the wood. They were responsible for the transport. And up until then, all the Levites got to hang out with all the other Levites. How fun is that? They're all like-minded. They all have the same education. They all have the same lineage. They all come from the same background. And God says, that's great and all, and now you're going to be scattered. I'm sure some of the Levites had a little bit of a crisis, like, well, what do we do? Because there's not 48 arks of the covenant, right? They haven't even set everything quite up yet in terms of the central worship. It's about to. And so the Levites, well, what do we do here? Like, I've been assigned, to the town of Eltekah and Gibbethon and Ajalon and Gath-Ramon. What do I do here? I'm sure this is a question that a lot of us ask. After we gather here and we then head back, what do you do? How do you live? What does your life look like? Thankfully, though God did not give them specific direction, do this, do this, do this, do this, they started figuring things out on their own. Some of them were assigned to those cities of refuge, so I think some of them became people who were very knowledgeable about the law and really knowledgeable about how to apply the scriptural principles in their life, especially in real life cases. Some of them became teachers of the law. They would be inside their town and they would be talking with people and interacting with people. And as they interact, they talk about their faith in Yahweh and all that he has done. Some of them are going to be maybe in some disputes and some people are going to be arguing and they're going to come up and say, you know, I want to remind you of what God has done in our life. He has sustained us. He has guided us. He has directed us. And now we get a chance to live out our lives. Some of them are going to be connected very closely with people who are outside the faith, especially if there's towns that are not part of the conquered land yet. Maybe they're interacting with them. They're there to teach youth about their faith and continually reminding them of binding scripture upon their foreheads and upon their wrist. And they're out there amongst the people making a difference in the community. Did I just not describe then the mission of the church? Some of you might say, but I don't know how good I am. I don't know how knowledgeable I am. I'm really worried because someone's going to ask me a question I don't really know the answer to. I'm worried that some people are going to look at me and my life and realize that I'm not qualified to do this because I've got stuff in my past. Maybe it's just best to come to church, receive from God, and some point in the future, I will give. The Levites had similar issues. Do you know that the tribe of Levi actually got started in the worst possible way? Do you realize that the Levites have one of the worst histories? In the book of Genesis, Jacob is blessing the 12 tribes, which are his 12 kids, and as he's going through these blessings, he gets to the tribe of Levi. And do you want to know what he says to the tribe of Levi? You people are wicked. Essentially, there's cruelty to animals within your particular belief system there, Levi. And the Levi is a real person. And so the punishment that you're going to have, Levi, is you will not ever get an inheritance. Instead, you'll be scattered among the people. Now, if you're Levi, thinking to yourself at that point, well, that's awfully terrible. I'm awfully cursed by that. Should I repeat that for the live stream? I will. Yeah, because maybe you didn't hear it. Because we're talking about the tribe of Levi and their past, and they do things wrong, and so Rich said, maybe it's because they have bad genes. Send all hate mail to richardmanning@baddadjokes.com. That's where you can send that. I'm a little disappointed in myself that I didn't come up with that. Like, what's wrong with me? Oh, man. So Levi was told that you're going to get scattered. And again, starts off sounding like a curse, but that's the whole point. God is saying you at the end are going to be scattered and you are going to be doing some amazing things. Yeah, Irene, you look like you have a question. Yeah. They, as time went on. But again, it's funny because some people disqualify themselves because of either their past or their ancestors' past. And God says, you can take that which is bad, that which is negative, and you can actually somehow turn. God can take all things and work them for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Someone should write that down. That would be a, someone already has written that down with the book of Romans. God can take the past you have that maybe you're ashamed of and say, I am going to take the past you have and I'm going to work this for good. And I'm going to help you shine a light in ways that you never even imagined. Again, how interesting that that curse in the book of Genesis turns out to be essentially how the church is supposed to operate. So if you are struggling with things in the past, remember, you're just like Levi, who started off, I really wish I could meet this guy Levi and what he's like, but he eventually gets this curse, but then from him come the very people who are responsible for the holy things of God. Your unholiness of the past does not disqualify you for living the holiness now and being part of the scattered church. I think that most would say that if they say, I feel disqualified, it comes more from a place of fear and an excuse as opposed to coming from genuine sorrow about the past. I think we use it too often to say, I want to disqualify myself. I don't want to be a part of speaking and teaching and leading because I feel so inadequate, so I will just simply point to my past and say, I'm out. And God says, I look at your past, and I see where you come from, and I've got a plan and a future for you. Every single one of us has that opportunity, the blessing to go out and make a difference. Again, I think the early church had very similar issues. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Kind of these larger circles as it's going out. And what was really interesting when we went through the book of Acts is we see how Jerusalem became a great little home base. And everyone seemed to want to come to Jerusalem. Yet we have people like Paul, who was a little bit better about going out and doing missionary work. But everything still revolved around Jerusalem. And so anything that was religious in nature ended up in Jerusalem. To the point where there was not much ministry outside of that town because that's where everyone was gathered. Now, again, was that a bad thing? Again, gathering in and of itself is not a bad thing. But long term, all of a sudden, things start to not work properly. So you know what God does? He sends evil emperors who persecute the church, causing those living in Jerusalem to scatter. Once again, reinforcing the idea that even if bad things happen in our life, God can take those bad things and actually use them for his glory if we would but allow it. And it's very interesting that God fulfills the promise of the church being scattered through persecution. So how do we as Christians apply this here and now? Well, I think one of the first things that you should probably take a look at is your friend list. Who do you hang out with? Now, this is a tricky question, especially for people like me, because I hang out at the church a lot. And because I hang out at the church a lot, I don't have many encounters outside of people who think, look, and act like me. But I'm always reminded that God still doesn't say, well, because you're working in this way, you get a free pass. No, God is always saying, I'm going to put you into other people's lives. And when he's done that, that's been very jarring for me. Years ago, when Searchlight was on the move and we were wandering the wilderness, years and years and years ago, there was a member family that owned a business, a mailbox installation company. You would never really think, like, mailbox installation. There's companies that install mailbox. Yeah, in these tract homes and stuff, you have to install it. So they had an extra office. And let me tell you, I was very grateful, because up until then, my office was Mark Thomas's bedroom. And it was tough sometimes to get work done because I was always there and he was younger, and it was just crazy. So when they said, hey, we've got this extra office that we're not using, do you want to come and use that? I was like, oh man, that sounds fantastic. But let me tell you, I think God was doing something, because he put me in the middle of people that had no idea of anything about Jesus. It's very awkward. The first couple of days, the workers would come by and they'd be like, who's this guy like sitting in this, who is he? And the owners would say, oh, this is Mark. He's the pastor of our church. We're giving him some office space. And no joke, they would look at me and say, oh, how the F are you, pastor? Except they didn't say F. I've never heard those two words put together very often. Usually it's in a negative connotation, but here they were very positive, and I'm like, yes, my delicate personal little ears there. And then I realized I hadn't been around non-Christians a lot. Do you have similar situations? Do you find yourself avoiding non-Christians? Do you find yourself always wanting to hang out with people who think, look, and act like you do? If so, maybe God's calling you to scatter a little bit. Maybe God's asking you, maybe you need to redo your friend group a little bit. I was impressed when I heard of a pastor who actually pulled this off. His name is Bill Hybels. He was pastor of one of the largest churches in America for many years. And he talked about this and how he found himself at church all day long. And all he did was talk with Christians. And he realized God sometimes asks us to engage with the community. So do you know what he did? He had some friends who were part of this boat club. And so he joined a boat club. And he talked about how there are a lot of non-Christians in that particular world. Some of them were a lot more wealthy, and because they were wealthy, they didn't see any need for God in their life. And it was interesting, he said, because he would come into their lives, and they would say things like, how the F are you? And then all of a sudden find out he's a pastor. And then it's amazing. The first thing that gets cleaned up with most people's interactions with pastors is their language. And once they found out he was a pastor, all of a sudden they started changing who they were. He was actually affecting them just by his presence. But then beyond that, he started developing relationships with them. And once he developed relationships with them, he was able to tell them about Jesus. He didn't walk in every day and go, hey, Jesus loves you, died for you, believe now, or you're burning in hell. That's not a very good evangelism outreach strategy. Instead, he says, I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to get a relationship with them. And then there's going to be times that God is going to open up some doors and I'm going to be able to speak into it. And he talked about how he did that in such a way that was able to bring light into a dark world. I think that sometimes we need to stop looking at our circumstances as punishments and look at them more as opportunities. We need to stop looking at our jobs not as a necessary evil in order to gain a paycheck, but instead a place where God is putting me so that I can maybe make a difference in my life and in their lives. And you will find that with an expanded viewpoint and God saying, you got to get out of your group and start engaging with other people. I always love it when people, young people, have callings. I always find that amazing. I really do. And I think that we need to be much more encouraging, especially of people who are going to have a calling into a Christian vocation. I love when people feel that God is calling them to become pastors or Lutheran teachers or into Lutheran music or DCEs. I think that is something that is amazing, and I think God calls his people. We need to be much more encouraging. I get very discouraged when people tell me, I don't know if I really want to encourage my child into the ministry because that means they're just going to be poor their whole life. I've actually battled this where I had some struggles with certain people in certain institutions because saying how difficult it is to encourage young people to go into the ministry because they just look at it as you are going to be poor and destitute and not be able to have anything. Let me tell you, being a minister in an official capacity is one of the greatest things that I have ever been able to be a part of, and I know Heather would say the same thing. So if there are young people in your family, and I'm talking to you not about, please, don't just find all the like really, really good kids, right? Because sometimes God has great plans. The most influential person who encouraged me to be a pastor was someone who spoke a lot like Jacob did to Levi. She did it more as a curse. I was not a pleasant person to be around in Sunday school because in my brain, it was very simple. The world worked off money, and because the world worked off money, the way to advance in life is to accumulate more money and be a part of it. And I would, this poor Sunday school teacher, her name is Kathy Morrell, and she would always talk to me and say, no, Mark, there's more important things than money. And I'm like what? Like, are you kidding? Now, do I sound like a great candidate for going into the ministry? I grew up in the Lutheran church. I grew up around that. But there was parts of me that were really bad, just like the parts of Levi that weren't. And finally, there was one Sunday, she looked at me and she says, man, I just hope one day you become a pastor. So I think she did it as a curse, and lo and behold, that which is a curse now is a blessing. And I'll never forget when I was ordained at my home congregation, guess who was there sitting in the front row watching what was taking place? Kathy Morrell. Are there people that you know, they might be your kids, they might be your nieces or nephews, they might be grandkids, that you can talk to about being in the ministry? But be careful. The ministry is bigger than the church. The ministry is bigger than the expression of religiosity that we know of here. In fact, I think that more ministry takes place outside of me because of all of you. And there are some places that are pretty darn dark. Would you agree? Are there places, professions that are mainly populated with people who are not believers in Jesus Christ? What are some of those places? Yeah? Science. Because science removes God from the equation and says, what can we prove? What can we look at? And people get into that and essentially push that out. I remember a young man who became a scientist, and when I met him much later, he was teetering with his faith because everything that he grew up was being challenged over and over again. I think we need more Christian scientists. Would you agree with me? What about another one? Entertainment. We need more Christians inside the entertainment business. People who can affect Hollywood in a positive way. Again, we get scared. No, evil, darkness, no, run. No, I think there's great engagement in there. Where else? Oh, the politics. Yeah. Years ago, I got invited to go to a trip to Washington, D.C., and I talked to some Christian politicians, and they talked about the challenges they face. They said the rampant sexuality alone is enough to chase you away. It is horrendous. Maybe someone here is going to enter into politics. Maybe God's calling, and you're thinking, I can't go into politics. That's an evil, horrible place. And God's saying, get out of here and go and make a difference. Anywhere else? Corporations. I think we need some Christian CEOs. Wouldn't that be fantastic? What about the animation world? What? Huh? Yeah. Jim? Education. Thankfully, we have some that, especially we know a lot, who are Christian educators, but you can be a religious educator, and that is amazing and awesome. And alongside of that, in conjunction with that, never by itself, are those who are educators within the public school system. Sometimes people want to abandon stuff. I say, let's not abandon it. I say, let's get out of here and start getting into the community. That's what God's calling here in Joshua 21, saying, I'm glad you're here. Glad you've come to church. Now, get out of here and go and make a difference in this world. And listen to how God ends it up. I'm going to skip all the way down. 41 is a summary. Isn't that great? I just look at all that stuff. If you ever want to read, if like it's late at night and you're really bored and you can't go to sleep really easily, just go back and read that part. It'll knock you out quickly. Verse 41, the towns of the Levites and the territory held by the Israelites were 48 in all together with their pasture lands. Each of these towns had pasture lands surrounding it. This was true for all those towns. So every area had representation. Every area, every industry, every place had this area where people could come and learn and know about God, and they were part of everything. It was not, let's gather Christian towns all over the place and shield ourselves from the evils of the outside. And then listen what he said. God is this ultimate promise keeper. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So, what are those promises that we have today? God, I'm a little worried about going into Christian ministry, because when I go into Christian ministry, I don't know if I'm going to be having the financial resources that I'm concerned about living my life. And what is the promise that God gives? He says, for those who serve him, they're worthy of a double portion. for those that serve him, do not muzzle the ox while he's treading the grain. You will be taken care of. You are my people. I will watch over you. Well, God, I'm a little worried about going into this industry because maybe it's science and there's all these things and there's all this pressure to not be a part of the Christian community. And what will I do? Because, I know there's going to be an assault on my knowledge. And God says, no, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to give to you all of the words that you need to say. And I'm going to build you up so that you can be a light in all of these places that have knowledge. And then some people say, but I'm a little worried. How about if I go into politics, Lord, there's just this rampant sexuality and I just don't know if I can handle it. God says, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to protect you through that. And you just need to make sure you're coming back to me. Don't get so involved in that that it pulls you away. You are gathered and you are scattered. Continue to stay close into those local areas where God has called his people so that you can get that recharge and come to church and be filled, but then go back out and I promise I'm going to step with you. I'm going to take out your enemies. I'm going to make sure you're going to find protection. But God, I'm going to go into an entertainment industry and it's rampant again with horrible belief systems. And I just don't know if I'm going to have the strength and the ability to do this. And God says, no, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide you with that strength. Every single day that you go in, shine my light and I will always make sure that you are protected through that. God says, you being scattered is a good thing. Just recently, I got a chance to talk with someone who was trying to figure out what does the future of the church look like. And I think the future of the church looks a lot like the church in the pandemic. I think that which was bad, that which was horrible, that which caused death, that which caused fear, that which caused often severing of relationships is the very thing that God says, this is what I want this future to look like. No longer do I see churches just simply saying, how can we amass more buildings? How can we amass more people? How can we gather as many people as possible in one location so that we can all congratulate ourselves on just how bright our light is? Instead, God says, how about you start breaking up and going, and you're going to have a church here, and you're going to be influential here, and your job is going to have a little mini church in it because that's where you are, and my Holy Spirit is going to be with you as you go into police work, and my light's going to be with you as you're going to go into healthcare, and my light's going to shine in all these different locations because you are called into that. That is what I think the church has got to be. No longer let's gather simply at Jerusalem, but how do we get scattered into the 48 towns? Irene? Exactly. And why can we say it's a church? Because who resides in you? The Holy Spirit. God says, I'm going to tear down this temple in 3 days, rebuild it. And Jesus was talking about himself. He is now that temple. And then he says, now you are temples of the Holy Spirit. You, as you go, are making holy ground. We've got holy ground right here because God's presence is with us. Why? Because we put a cross up front and that's why Jesus shows up. No, this place is holy ground because you're here. And because you're here, God is here. But the moment you step outside and there's no one in this place, it no longer is holy ground. It's just a building. And now the temple is scattered. Now the people are out and about. So now what do we need to do? Well, it's time for you to get going. We'll take some communion. We'll sing another song, but don't worry, at the end of this whole thing, I'm going to tell you to please get out of here. Let's pray. Father, you've created us to be amongst people that we know. You've called us to, you've created us that we are comfortable with people that look like us, talk like us, act like us, but it becomes very dangerous if that is solely what we do. Instead, you've called us to become light and salt that is out and about in some of the darkest places. And Lord, it's so great that even the weakest light, even the dimmest flashlight can brighten up a dark place. Some of us, Lord, just want to compare flashlights. But instead, We realize why we're gathered here today is to learn and to grow, to seek encouragement and fellowship with one another, and then ultimately to leave with our flashlights still on so that we can go and shine in this world. So, Lord, please come and be with us as we go out into this world. In Jesus' name, amen. For our time of communion,